The past couple times I've been up here, and I've introduced myself, hi, I'm Chris, I'm the pastor of discipleship here at Riverside, I've said, I've had a lot of fun with this, that means it's my job to make you uncomfortable. Okay. Now, truth be told, the passage we're going to look at today makes me a little uncomfortable. And it's really not so much the passage itself, I'm good with the passage, it's being the one up here delivering it, presenting it to you. And I'll explain why. What we're going to be looking at today is giving, specifically money. I'm a paid pastor. So you might sense immediately the awkwardness that, oh, that sounds like a bit of a conflict of interest, doesn't it? Maybe it doesn't to you, but it sure does to me. It makes me a little squeamish. Plus, add on top of that, you know, some people, fairly or unfairly, it's probably somewhat justified. All the church, not Riverside, all the church, broadly speaking, they're always talking about money. Well, one, we don't that often. We occasionally do. And so as a pastor, and that, I mean, that's been kind of a known thing in the church world, or a criticism of the church. The church always talks about money. Well, then that makes it uncomfortable to get up here and talk about money. But it's a reality, and we have to do that. So I want to share with you kind of a few things that, as I've been preparing for this, has kind of calmed my discomfort, calmed my awkwardness a little bit. And if you were at the town hall meeting a few weeks back, which most of you were not, but you heard this already. The first thing that you need, I think this is important for you to know, and it helps me as up here talking about money, Riverside is in a great financial position. We are debt-free. Our bills are paid. I'm not standing up here talking about money because we need it. God is blessing us, taking care of us. Things are good. Praise God for that. Yes, thank you. So there's not that awkwardness is taken off the table. It's not like, oh, the bills aren't going to be paid. I'm not going to be paid. Keith's not going to be. None of that. We are in a great position, and that is great. So there's that. That eases it a little bit. Another thing that eases my discomfort is this. Let me explain to you, real quick, the pastoral pay philosophy of Riverside. This is something I looked into before I was even hired. And it stuck out to me with the thought of, this is good, this is right. I learned the same thing. We all got it from Antioch Community Church in Waco, Texas. The full-time pastors are paid, our model is, for pay grade, pay range, is the South Bend School Corporation. So we make, essentially on average, what a teacher in South Bend School Corporation would make with the same amount of experience, which is, you know, modest and good and healthy. That's the key word, healthy. So the reason this is important is this. Let's say, hypothetically, let's say Riverside just doubled in size, doubled in offerings. You know what that would mean to me and my pay? Nothing. And that is good. That is healthy, that is wise, and that has integrity. That was one of the things, the financial integrity of Riverside is one of the things that, as I was even thinking of, you know, as a church to be hired at, that was something I looked at, the financial integrity and financial health of this congregation. It is good, and that's, you know, that's praise to God, but also I think the leaders of the church ought to get some kudos for that too. Riverside has always had a history and track record of financial stability, health and wisdom, and integrity, which is important. So there's that. And then the third thing that kind of eased my awkwardness and discomfort is this. It hit me. Well, shoot, how did I learn about giving? How did I become a giver? What was the process of that? Quite simply, someone taught me. My youth pastor and his wife, we were meeting at their house as a youth group, and we were going through Celebration of Discipline, a classic book by Richard Foster. There's not a chapter specifically on giving, but there is a chapter specifically on simplicity, and so giving kind of naturally came up in conversation. And they just sort of shared where they were coming from, which I heard, embraced, and have run with ever since. So, and as a pastor, thus Bible teacher, and we're going through Luke, and boom, we're right smack in the middle of a passage on giving. So we got to teach it, right? So all that kind of calmed my fears. Or not fears, but you know what I mean? The discomfort of that. So I'm feeling good. I'm feeling good right now. And I just wanted to share that, how I got to that point. Maybe that means absolutely nothing to you, but I feel better. So thank you for indulging me. So let's go ahead and just read the passage at hand for today. As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. So think like two pennies. I tell you the truth, he said. This poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. In Mark's account, Mark and Luke both recall this account. Mark makes it sound a little bit more intentional on Jesus' part. Like Jesus intentionally sat in the temple area, whoop, right where he could see where the offerings was being given. Almost like he's just kind of sitting there watching. And as he's watching, the rich, you know, doling out their fat wads of cash, and probably making sure everyone's seeing them. And then this poor little widow just takes out the only thing she had, all she had, ding, ding, and moved on. It's almost as if Jesus is sitting there waiting for the opportunity, and he sees it. And then he says to the disciples, guys, come here. Check this out. See what that widow just did. That's what I'm talking about. Because right before this passage, as Mike preached last week, Jesus kind of goes off on the teachers of the law who would have been rich, definitely richer, about doing things for show. Kind of like the rich people probably were here. And Jesus is trying to highlight the contrast. We don't give for show. We don't give to gain favor with God. Which thus brings in the question, why do we give? And that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today, why we give. Before we do that, I want to jump to a passage that Paul gives, or in 2 Corinthians that Paul gives. He said, but just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. So that is the big idea today. See that we excel in the grace of giving. Or to put it another way, if we're going to be good at something, let's be good at this. Let's be good at this. And I just want to kind of take a quick pause to say to Riverside, that's you, we're doing all right. We're doing pretty well. We're doing better than the national average. We'll get to more of that later. But I love God's timing. God's timing always just kind of flips me out in a really cool way. Because as all this, you know, we had this 77-week sermon series presented or laid out. We did not know, I'm pretty sure this was more God than Keith, no offense, that this passage this week would also coincide with those of you who give probably received something in the mail just this week. Just giving, you know, an update on your giving for the year, so you could, for your tax purposes. But also just outlining some of the wonderful things that your giving is doing here in the church, locally and around the world. God's timing is just so perfect. Again, it kind of eases the discomfort a little bit. But so we want to excel in this grace of giving, which kind of begs the question, why do we give? So we're going to walk through five reasons why we give, and the order in which they are presented is important. Okay? Five reasons to give. And just so you know, though we're talking specifically about money today, this applies to any sort of giving, really. So just apply this to time, apply this to your talents and skills, the things you're good at. When we give, everything we're talking about, all the reasons apply to no matter what we're giving, okay? So the first reason to give, simply and most importantly, again, there's an order to this, is out of worship. We give out of worship. In the Old Testament, it's called devoting it to God. So here, this might seem really kind of screwy to us. So like when the Israelites were told to go conquer the promised land. Now I know there's issues with that for another time, but that's what they were told to do. And they conquered these people. Usually what you would do if you conquered another people is you would collect the plunder, right? That's good, right? That's, you just got rich because you conquered other people. Not so with God's people. God said, take everything valuable. The gold, the silver, the animals. Again, if that's a problem for you, I understand, but this is what happened. Anything of value, and simply burn it. Let it be consumed. Devote it to God. This is your act of worship. which kind of seems weird to us, which really kind of gets to the heart of what we mean when we talk about worship. There's a surrendering, there's a relinquishing of control, which it's kind of, you know, that is when we give, particularly money, we are relinquishing control of that. And that's a form of worship, which really ought to illustrate and symbolize us relinquishing control of our own lives as well to him. It's sort of a gesture in that way. But that kind of leads us to the second reason we give, and that is out of stewardship. And Susan alluded to this during the announcements. Stewardship means management as opposed to ownership. Anything that is at our disposal is not ours. It is God's. We always need to function from the mentality and mindset that we are managers of someone else's stuff. Even our very lives are not our own. They are God's, and to which we will give an account. And so those are two reasons. One, out of worship, and secondly, out of stewardship. Now, here's the deal. These two values, if you will, worship and stewardship, can at times potentially conflict with one another. How so, you might ask? Well, think about what happened. This is back in Luke chapter 7, which we covered on February 26, 2017, because we keep meticulous records, which goes back to our good integrity with money. Back in February 26, we looked at Luke chapter 7, and we looked at the woman who came with this expensive jar of perfume and anointed Jesus' feet. And the disciples and others there were a little incredulous about that. Like, what a waste. That could have been used for much better reasons than anointing someone's feet with expensive. That's wasteful. And that's where at times worship and stewardship can, they don't have to be, but they can at times feel at odds with one another. When are we being extravagantly generous to the point of bad stewardship? That's a tough question. I don't have a clear-cut answer for that, though I would say this. Always err on the side of extravagant generosity as opposed if you're concerned. That's not to say we just throw all good management ideas away, but we want to function. Stewardship means we function from the place that it's not ours. That's the most important thing we need to learn about stewardship. It is not ours. If we can get there, if we can function from that spot, that's good, that's healthy, that's right. Third reason to give is out of trust, which kind of begs the question, where does our security come from? And let's face it, many of us kind of find security in our, you know, financial stability. Or maybe we have insecurity due to our financial spot. But we are called to trust in God. In Proverbs it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Well, the rub comes with, this money. You know, how much do I use it to secure a stable, safe, comfortable life for myself versus use it to bless others? It's a tough thing. And this is probably what was most shocking and what stands out the most and why we're talking about it 2,000 years later about this widow. She showed extraordinary trust. She had nothing else. This was it. I mean, I'd love to have sat down and talked with her. Like, okay, what were you thinking in this moment when you gave everything you had? I'd love Paul Harvey to come out and say the rest of the story of what happened to this woman. I mean, aren't you dying to know? And here's my assumption. I'm just kind of running with it. I'm making this up, but I feel it's probably true. The fact that Jesus, creator of heaven and earth, and Lord and Savior and all that, saw it, took note of it, shared it with others. We're still talking about it. I suspect, I'd like to think, somehow, in some special, unique, precious way, he took care of her. We're not told, which probably tells us a little bit about giving. He probably did it in secret. It's not recorded. Somehow or another, I gotta believe Jesus took care of this widow. Because she showed extraordinary trust. Trust so much he wanted to point it out for them and us. Extraordinary trust. So one thing I do kind of regularly is during my times with God is go through the Lord's Prayer. You all know the Lord's Prayer, right? Matter of fact, let's go ahead and do it together. And we're going to go, instead of trespasses or debts, we're just going to go with general sins. Okay, if you're not familiar. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You know where I trip up every time? Not trip up like verbally, but like stop and pause and think and reflect is, give us this day our daily bread. Legitimately, honestly, I've never had to ask that. My bread has always been taken care of. I've never been in a place of needing to trust on that level. I just haven't. I suspect many of you probably haven't either. Some of you might have. Some of that might be a real desperate need. But I suspect for many of us, we kind of just go right over that. Our daily bread's taken care of, and much more than that even. Which again asks the question, where does our security come from? What does trust really look like? Trust in God must look like something beyond, I know where I'm going when I die. It must be a practically applied thing here and now. What does trust in a God in everyday life look like? And our relationship with money dictates a lot of that. What kind of leads to this fourth reason that we give, it's to finance kingdom advancement. So as I'm sitting there thinking, you know, Lord, I'm more than taken care of. God's like, yep, I know, you are. Like, well then, what am I supposed to do? He's like, you're going to work with me. We got stuff to take care of. You have a surplus, and there's a reason for that. It's not for you. It's not for your pleasure. It's for you to work with me to fulfill the earlier part of the prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You have a resource now in which you're going to work with me in seeing my kingdom advance. And I think for most American Christians, the American church in general, we have a really unique opportunity that isn't afforded many Christians around the world. And with every opportunity comes responsibility. We've got surplus. So when it comes to God's kingdom, our role in the larger body, you know, with different parts of the body, we tend to apply that just congregationally. We need to really apply that globally. Our part of the body globally is we can finance a lot of stuff. And we do. To the point of excelling in it, like Paul mentioned, that's pretty questionable. How many of you like statistics? Any statistic nerds in here? All right. I'll admit I'm one. That was a very small percentage. Well, I'm going to throw some at you. The American church, so Christians give on average 2.5% of their income. 2.5. Just let that settle in for a second. 2.5%. Of that 2.5% of that income, 15% goes to missions and outreach of any, just broadly speaking, missions outreach. That could be local, that could be international, that could be more benevolence, or that could be unreached people groups. And speaking of unreached people groups, now this is shocking. For every dollar given, half a penny goes to unreached people groups. Which, you know, now it can be argued, well, there's need everywhere. There's opportunity everywhere. This is true. Can't argue that. There's good stuff to be done all over the place. But here's, from a strategic point of view, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there's room for debate and deliberation on this verse I'm about to share with you in Matthew 24:14. But let me just read to you. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. How many of you here would like to see Jesus come sooner rather than later? Huh. Okay. Make a note of that for next preaching series. If we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. I would think everyone would raise their hand that they want to see Jesus come today. Yeah? If we want that, one of the ways it would appear, at least one way, I think the accurate way to read this text is, when all the people groups on this planet have had an opportunity to hear the gospel, because that's what he's waiting on, then he's going to show up. And not until then. And we have the opportunity to make it happen if we use our resources accordingly and purposefully and strategically. So just something to think about. But I do want you to know this. I kind of read the national average. Riverside is better than the national average. That's good. That's praiseworthy, admirable. There's still room for improvement. There's still room to get to that point of excelling, I think. But that's good to know. Because the reality is things cost money. And we're in such a good point. I mentioned this already. We're not in debt. Our bills are paid. Any extra that comes in to Riverside, guess what? It's going out to fulfill the kingdom purpose, the kingdom mandate, whatever that looks like. Could be taking care of the poor. Could be reaching unreached people groups. Could be supporting some of our mission partners that we're already supporting better. Could be creating new ministry partners. Whatever it's going to be, you can rest assured. We've taken care of business here at home. We're not in need. We can go advance the kingdom of light and kick back the kingdom of darkness. So we're in a good spot. We are primed and ready for good stuff. And that's a great thing. Now, I mentioned there's an order to these five reasons to give. Worship, stewardship, and trust. That is all about God. Seeing the kingdom advance, that's about others. But lastly, there is a benefit, if you will, for us. And I want to deal with that last for a reason, because God and others first. But there is a freedom in relinquishing control. Because see, if we let it, money will control us as opposed to us controlling it. And good management, good stewardship, is we manage it well as opposed to it enslaving us. And that is exactly what it will do. And Jesus picks up on this in the Sermon on the Mount when he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Something will master us. And they don't peacefully coexist with one another. God does not like competition for his reign and rule in our life. And that is the challenge, particularly for those of us with a little surplus, with a little bit extra, with a little bit discretionary. What does God reign in that discretionary? Or is like, oh, that's mine to do what I wish with. And if we're operating from worship, from stewardship, from trust, from wanting to see the kingdom advance, we're going to take a pretty critical look at that. And in so doing, that might sound cramping, but it's really freeing. And that's part of the upside-down paradox of the kingdom. What seems intuitively to be constricting is really where we find the freedom. I don't know about you. Freedom always sounds better than slavery or bondage. I don't know about you. That sure does to me. But again, I want to hit it again. We do not give. Here's the reasons to give. But we do not give in order to look good in front of other people or to gain favor and merit with God. That is not the reason we do it. We do it for worship, for stewardship, for trust, to see kingdom advancement, and to experience some freedom. Now, I want to shift gears a little bit here. So Paul, in his letters to the Corinthians, he kind of talks this way. He kind of has this posture at times of thus saith the Lord. You've had some questions. Here's the answer. I stand behind this. Or actually, God stands behind me saying this. This is from God. I kind of feel that way with these five reasons. I feel very safely. This isn't from me. This is from someone higher. This is a higher authority giving these reasons than me. But then, when Paul's very honest and has a lot of integrity when he says, now this other question you asked me about, you know, I don't really have a word from the Lord specifically, but I'll give you my opinion as someone kind of seasoned in the Lord, and that's all I have to offer, and take it for what it is. He with a lot of integrity, makes that shift, and he does it so very clearly. I want to make that very similar shift now to, this is now my opinion. What I just given you, I'm feeling very confident in. Now I'm giving you next, do with it as you wish. And that is some additional thoughts on giving. There we go. Well, how much should we give? You know, in the New Testament, it does not specifically state how much we should give. It doesn't. In the Old Testament, it's fairly prescriptive on a lot of different things. And that's where we get the idea of a tithe. A tithe simply means a tenth, one-tenth of our income. Now, again, that is not a New Testament mandate or rule or commandment at all. However, I would say it is probably a good benchmark to start with. You young people out there who maybe haven't really yet have found jobs or have needed to have careers or anything like that, I would strongly recommend, even with your very first part-time job, you want to learn the practice of tithing early. It makes it a whole lot easier than getting mid-career and all of a sudden saying, huh, you know, I think a tithe would be a good idea. You got a lot of obligations at that point. And that's what I found in my own journey. I was presented with this kind of stuff early, so I started from my first job giving a tenth. It has made progressing as income has grown and so forth easier, because it was just a habit, a practice. That forms us. That's the reason we do it, to form us. Worship forms us, stewardship forms us, trusting forms us, seeing others blessed forms us. That's why we do it, so that it forms us properly. So how much? I would say if giving is kind of new to you, maybe start with a tenth. See if you can manage that, or maybe work up to that. Now for others, you might not even feel a tenth. Like, you could give a tenth and you would not even notice it. I would probably at that point recommend, well, maybe more. You know, David in 2 Samuel 24, there's this very, if you read that chapter, you're going to be blown away. Like, there's some crazy stuff going on. David kind of sins, and he's trying to make it right. He wants to make an offering to God. Read 2 Samuel 24. There's some crazy stuff. But which is really the end of that book of 2 Samuel, he gets to this point. He's going to give an offering to the Lord. And he's doing it at this one particular guy's threshing floor. And David says, hey, I want to buy all this stuff so I can build an altar and make a burnt offering to the Lord. And the guy's like, no. You just take it. It's my gift to you. And David's like, no. I will not give to the Lord something that costs me nothing. Which I think kind of informs our giving a little bit. I think we ought to feel it. If we're not feeling it, there's no sacrifice. So how much? To the point you feel it, a little, at least, I think. Because if we don't hit that, then where's the trust? Right? So again, food for thought. Just food for thought. And I would strongly recommend everything we're talking about today, talk to some friends about. If you're in a home group, this is great stuff for us to talk about. The practical realities of money. Let's go back to the idea of stewardship for just a second. See, we don't talk, you know, there's a common thought, we don't talk about money. That's private, that's personal. Well, it's only private and personal if it's ours. If it's not ours, it's not private and personal. This should be one of the things we are most freely to discuss and feel comfortable discussing. It's not ours, it's God's, so let's talk freely about it, like we talk about the weather. I think that might be a good litmus test of our attitude that money has on us, is how comfortable am I in talking about it even. So just some food for thought there. And then to whom? To whom should we give? Again, there's not real specifically prescribed who to give to in the New Testament. It does say give to the poor. There does say that. And there's kind of an implied give to the furthering of the kingdom, which we've already covered. But, I mean, let's face it, for us, the nitty-gritty for us here now. Well, do I give to the local church? Do I give to a missionary? Do I give to another organization? Yeah. There's... What's that? Where you led, that's very good. Thanks, Wayne. Because that takes us back to the number one reason to give, worship. Talk to God about it. These are his resources for his people to advance his kingdom. Who should we talk to about it? We should talk to him about it, right? Okay, Lord, where do you want me to do? Where do you want me to give? You know, whether or not, if today in any way changes your habit of giving, I don't care as much as what I do care about. If it gets you going to God and talking about stuff, anything, money or otherwise, that's a win in my book. Because that's worship, going to God and saying, okay, God, I'm surrendering, I'm relinquishing control to you. What do you want me to do with it? It's yours. I want to acknowledge that, and then I want to step out in trust and live that way. So that's good. And again, this is simply personal opinion. I think... a good place to start with 10% to the local church. Because it is our family. We, you know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Well, if our posture, our relationship with the local church we fellowship with is all about receiving and not about giving, are we really taking Jesus' words to heart about it's more blessed to give than to receive? So something maybe ought to go to the local church. But then if you have a heart or passion about another issue, another organization, maybe you have friends who are going to the mission field. And they want support. When Angela and I were early married, we had already established a habit of, you know, giving a tenth to the church. That was, you know, that was our way of worshiping. But then we had this friend who was going to go be a missionary. And she came and asked if we'd want to partner with her and be on her support team. So we prayed about it. It's, I think, what you're supposed to do. And we felt led to, at that point in time, say, you know what? I think God's calling us to give up cable. And give that money instead to our friend who's going to go advance the kingdom. That's what we did. The key thing there is we took it to the Lord. Lord, this is yours. What do you want us to do with it? So like I said at the outset, Riverside's fine. So if you're thinking, you know, I do want to give. I do want to worship and be a good steward and trust and all that. If Riverside's, if you know, maybe you have some baggage of the local church or you're like, I don't know if I feel like giving to the local church. That's fine. But I would strongly encourage giving somewhere. So in closing, see that you excel in this grace of giving. But the biggest reason we give, which is right, I mean, can you think, is there a bigger reason than worship? No, so I'm going to say this is akin to worshiping. It's a way of worshiping. We follow Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate and quintessential giver. He gave his life. And we follow in that pattern. Not only money, but anything. We take the posture of our leader, who is the ultimate giver. Now, this is usually where we transition to communion. You'll see there are no elements. That is not a mistake or an oversight on our part. We're going to do communion, if you will, in a broader sense with our fellowship meal. The early church did it. When they had communion, it was a full-blown meal. And so we're going to do that today. So what I would encourage you to do, because again, giving is a posture of the heart. It's an attitude. It's a mindset. So not just with money, but in anything. So we get the opportunity to practice it immediately, right after service. When you get your food and whatever, I know there's this social, ooh, who am I going to sit with? There's that social reality. Give yourself to somebody. Meaning, talk to someone you don't yet know. It's easy to talk to people we don't know, who we already have established relationship with, who we already like. One of the beauties of the church is we're a mixture of people. And the reason we do, honestly, the reason we do these fellowship meals is so people who don't know each other, who don't see each other on a regular basis, can connect. This is about connecting. And connecting is about, at least in part, large part, about giving of ourselves. Make sense? So, there's a practical next step, if you'd like to take it. And give some thought to where your relationship with money and God stands. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving yourself for us. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving of yourself in creation, in giving of your will to us through your written word. You are the ultimate giver, and you designed us to be imitators of you. And we want to do that. We want that to be our ultimate form of worship, being an imitator of you, God. Father, wherever we are at as individuals or families here today, when it comes to money and how little we have or how much we have or whatever, may we operate, Lord, from it's a gift from you to manage and to use on your behalf. You entrusted us with it, Lord. That's a great honor. That's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility. And we simply want to honor you. Not only that, but with our lives, Lord. Life itself is a gift from you, and we want to honor you with it. Help us in that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.